If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, and feel free to raise your hand if you need a copy of the outline to follow along. When we began our study of the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned that we would be benefiting several times from the example of George Whitefield. In 1735, Whitefield was a 20-year-old student at Oxford. However, he was completely miserable. He had slipped into despair, a deep depression, physical exhaustion. At that point, in his poverty of spirit, he looked to Christ, away from himself, to Christ, and the kingdom of heaven entered his soul, and everything changed. He said his load was lifted, his joy was, as he says, unspeakable. He described himself as, quote, big with glory. He sensed the glory of God falling on his life through Jesus Christ. He loved to be alone with his Savior in the Word. And as God began to rejuvenate him and transform him over the next few days, and this all happened in a matter of days, he began to share the Word with others. And not many weeks after that, he began to be invited to speak, to share his testimony before gatherings. And soon after that, the gatherings grew to throngs. Huge groups. Before long, he couldn't even meet in churches. Churches would not hold the size of the people that wanted to hear him preach. But along with that great blessing and excitement came a very dangerous temptation. Listen to what Whitefield says of that time. He says, "The tide of popularity began to run very high. In a short time, I could no longer walk on foot, but was constrained to go in a coach from place to place to avoid the hosannas of the multitude. They grew quite extravagant in their applauses." Now, most of us can't identify with Whitefield at this point. You know, the thought of people really loving us and cheering us and welcoming us in the community and begging us to share our testimony or to preach the word, you think that would be perfect, right? I mean, being a celebrity, what more could we want? Listen to what he writes. "And had it not been for my compassionate high priest," talking about Jesus Christ, "popularity would have destroyed me. I used to plead with him to take me by the hand and lead me unhurt through this fiery furnace. He heard my request and gave me to see the vanity of all commendations but his own." Now, can you believe the language that he is using to describe a season of popularity? Fiery furnace. I mean, destruction. Vanity. Do we even have that kind of perspective on our radar? That popularity could possibly be a bad thing. That living for the applause of people could damn our souls, destroy us. It's remarkable that a young believer saw that danger. That wasn't the only danger, because not long after that, Whitefield traveled over here to the United States. That's when he met Jonathan Edwards, and the Great Awakening grew here in the United States. And our country literally was transformed during that time. And Whitefield was a big part, or the major part, human part, of that transformation. But while he was over here, some of his friends back in England began to undermine his ministry. Some even wrote lies in pamphlets and sent it throughout England. And when he got back, there were this huge cesspool of conflict. And some of his friends had cut him off. So it was a time of great difficulty. But again, look what he writes. "It is good for me that I have been supplanted, despised, censored, maligned, judged by, and separated from my nearest, dearest friends. By this I have found the faithfulness of him who is the friend of friends, and to be content. And to be content that he to whom all hearts are open now sees the uprightness of my intentions to all mankind. And by the way, at the end of the story, some of the very friends who undermined him were at his funeral 30-something years later and commended him, amazed at his response in times of difficulty. But this is huge. Do you notice his God-centeredness, the way he views popularity and times of great success from a God-centered perspective, and the way he views difficulty and trials from a God-centered perspective. Whether things are going really well or really bad, he is looking at both through the lens of God, a God-centered perspective, and is not enamored with praise nor discouraged by criticism. That's the difference. That's the difference Jesus is trying to communicate to us people. There is a difference between living for people and living for God, between trusting people and trusting God. One goes one direction, the other goes the other direction. They're completely opposite. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 6. He is saying, if you put your confidence in people, you will live in insecurity. That's why many of us are so insecure about how we look, about what people say. Our day-to-day is up and down. We ride the roller coaster of human opinion. When people are happy with us, we're soaring and they're clapping and we love it. And when people are mad at us or disappoint us or don't come through the way we want, we dive and we're shattered because our confidence is in people. Not in God. And Jesus says two totally, completely opposite ways to live. He communicates this, as we saw last week, in verses 1 through 18. The whole chapter can be divided in two. 1 through 18 talks about don't put your confidence in status or people. And verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 35, is don't put your confidence in stuff, possessions. Both will produce insecurity. We're going to look at what last week we surveyed, verses 1 through 18. Today we're going to begin working through in verses 1 through 4 to look specifically at the first example Jesus uses to communicate the danger of putting your confidence in people. The first one is in the area of giving, verses 2 through 4. The second one is in the area of praying, and the third one, fasting. Let's look at the first one. Giving to be seen by people. Jesus begins in verse 1 with a general warning that summarizes the entire section. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Do you see the difference? You've got living to be seen by people or living to be seen by God. And then in verse 2, he begins to describe a specific example of this. And he uses giving. There are three things necessary to put on a good giving show. Number one, you need an actor. And he describes that in verse 2, an actor. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. That word hypocrites is literally an actor or a pretender, one who performs for others, taking a role on that is not his own. Now, there is a sense in which we are all pretenders. Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you ever feel like a pretender? Like if someone really knew what I was like, they would pull away from me. I mean, if everybody around me knew what my heart was like, they would want nothing to do with me. I mean, there is a sense in which all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, have felt things like that because we know our hearts. If we have been blessed to have that ability to see ourselves honestly. We feel a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden, who suddenly realized they were naked and were ashamed and went to hide. And most of us, when we feel that sense of embarrassment or shame or guilt, we're going to go one of two directions, right? We're either going to humble ourselves and in humility look away from ourselves to the only perfect person who has never lived for the applause of people, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no insecurity in him, no sin, no duplicity. And Jesus Christ has lived a sinless life and made a perfectly sinless sacrifice so that he can give us a perfect covering for our sin. We look away to him. And so in that sense, every believer who is looking to Christ is, in a sense, living another person's life. Remember Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So a believer, a member of the kingdom of heaven, is living through Christ, the only perfect person, the only perfect sacrifice, the only perfect covering for our sin and our shame. But there's another option. Rather than looking away from ourselves to Christ for God's remedy, we can become a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. We become a man pleaser, and some of us are really good at it. You learned as a little girl that if you smile right and you act just right, people will like you. They will even clap when you do certain tricks. And all through your life, you can learn to do the right thing, to please the right people, to get the right response. You become a little doggy that jumps for biscuits. As a young man, you learn that it's easier to fit in than to try to buck the system. And so you're good at it. And when you're with one crowd, you can fit in with that crowd and talk as that crowd does and do what they do. And whether they're law keepers or law breakers, you can play the game. You're an actor. And if you can't become truly righteous through Christ, you can at least appear righteous on the outside. Jesus says, there are those who live as Hippocrates, hypocrites, pretenders, actors who play the game and they know the rules. In Jesus' context, the game was who can be the most spiritual religiously and help the poor. And so these men pleasers, knew their role, they memorized their lines, and they played it well. An actor. Second thing, you need a stage. Look at verse 2 again. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, the actors do, in the synagogues and in the streets. Wherever they could get the most visibility, the best airtime and marketing leverage, they would trumpet their charitable deeds so that as many people as possible would see and adore. That phrase back up in verse 1, doing your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. In the Greek, that is the word theomai, which is very closely related to a word theatron, which is where we get the word. Can you think of what would come from that? Theatron. Theater. A theater. To be seen. That some of us live life as if we are on stage. And the ironic thing, you know, this is what's so funny, is some of the people who are most against what Jesus is talking about are most addicted to it. You hear teens say, I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't care what anybody thinks. And so then they become like everyone else. you just model yourself after someone different than the person you think others shouldn't model, or the person you hate, or the person you're upset with. But you're still looking to men, seeking favor and pleasure from them. You like the feeling of being able to walk in the room and knowing that they think a certain thing about you, even if it's not true. They think you're worse than you are, or they think you're better than you are. In either case, we're still putting our eyes on people. We're living on the stage. Spurgeon said that these givers that Jesus described had in one hand a penny and in the other hand a trumpet. They were ready to do a good deed, but they wanted to make sure everybody saw it. And people were impressed. Now, we don't know whether this was a literal trumpet he's talking about in verse 2, because there were times where trumpets were blown during disasters to make sure that people knew that money was needed, or during some of the feasts, but it also could be metaphorical. You know, he could be talking about stop tooting your own horn kind of thing. But in either case, our stage presence may not be as obvious as theirs. We may be a little more subtle, where most of us have probably not rented musicians to broadcast our giving. You know, as we march to church, you've got this band behind you playing to let everybody know you're going to make an offering. I'm not sure if any of us could identify with that. But we are more subtle, but we still know what it's like to do deeds in order to please the people around us. And that's the third thing that's necessary. You've got to have an actor, you've got to have a stage, and you've got to have an audience. End of verse 2. That they may have glory from men, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. If we get our name put on a certain building when we give a certain amount, or on a certain list, you know, when you get to go from being a platinum giver to a diamond giver, or you just, you know, we all know what it's like to slip up and mention something we've done by accident to a friend, because we want them to know what we've done. We don't mean evil by it, but we just want people to know that we've taken care of that, or we've done something noble. What Jesus is telling us here is when we give with that kind of perspective, that kind of mindset, we are not really giving, we are what? Buying. We want favor. We want applause. We want people to like us, to think well of us, and we are willing to pay for it. Is that not so? Anybody uncomfortable? Many of us probably don't feel uncomfortable because most of us don't think of ourselves from this perspective, right? The really rich guy that can get buildings named after him, yeah, he may have that problem. But I hardly give anything. But Jesus is talking about motives here. He's talking about a whole different way of thinking. What he says at the end of verse 2 is that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The people may clap. The friend may smile. And the reward has been given. And that word reward is a fascinating term. It's a financial term that was used as a receipt that said paid in full. Jesus is saying, you've been paid in full for that deed. The applause of men is your receipt for the payment, the reward that you longed for. And that's what makes it so dangerous, I think. Because there are times, you all know what it's like to give and people respond as you anticipated. I don't mean just give financially, but to do something, a good deed, and people respond the way you anticipated, and there's warmth and a sense of gratitude, and you feel good inside. But then there's other times when people don't respond the way you had anticipated, and you don't get the recognition that you think you deserved, and people don't respond with the smiles and the claps and the cheers, and so you live in insecurity and disappointment. And that's that roller coaster Jesus is warning us of. If you put your confidence in people, if you live your Christian life in order to impress people, you're going to be up and you're going to be down depending on how they respond. There's a whole different way to live. Before we look at that, we need to stop and think about this. If most of us don't think this is true, then why in almost any Christian organization, if you want to raise a significant amount of money for a particular ministry, you've got to use gimmicks? Why? I mean, I saw this first as a young believer and new in the ministry, and I saw all sorts of things going on in a particular ministry where if you gave a certain amount, you got a brick, you know, with your name on it. If you gave a little more, you know, maybe you can get a couple bricks, or maybe get a big brick. Or your name gets put on all these kind of display things if you've given a certain amount or put in this list of donors. I'm not saying it's always wrong to praise God for people who have sacrificed. I don't think that's not the heart of what Jesus is saying. He's not saying we shouldn't thank people who give. That's all over the New Testament. But why? Why are the gimmicks necessary? Why don't the people of God naturally and joyfully provide for the ministries of God? Do we have a wrong view, a wrong kingdom mindset? Are we committed to the song we began our service with? His cause is what gets us really excited about sacrificing. Or do we need the gimmicks? And in the midst of this, I want to praise God for you people, because at North Hills, I believe, in many ways, there are times where we overreact to the gimmicks, and we don't do anything, and we don't say anything about ministry opportunities or giving needs or anything like that. But I praise God that we have people here who, week after week, month after month, sacrificially give to the ministry here and around the world without any desire or any recognition. Praise God. I mean, that is a sign that we are thinking right. There are people who are, because none of us know, maybe one bookkeeper or two know what people get, but no one knows. So no one's going to clap for you. No one's going to put your name in lights. But what Jesus is saying is if you're living for people, that's going to be debilitating and maybe even discouraging and not motivating. And so it's no wonder some of us really don't view giving as a big part of our lives, because no one's clapping. We give our attention to other things that produce the right response that we want. But there are many, many, many of you who love to do what Jesus is about to describe. And let's look at that. Rather than giving to be seen by people, we are giving to be seen by God, he says. Verses 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you. Three parts, likewise. Three parts. Number one, a hand. A hand. When you're giving to be seen by God, there is a hand. As verse 3 describes, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? You know, are you supposed to, like when the offering plate goes by, put one hand behind your back? Try that. If you're going to put something in and pass it, that's really hard. You know, when you're going to go provide, you know, some cash for a friend in crisis, you're supposed to come to the door with one hand behind your back and just kind of give it real quick. I mean, he's obviously not talking about posture. He's talking about our mindset. And probably the best words that help me understand that is giving naturally and, I don't know how to say this, but not self-consciously. Naturally and not self-consciously. It's kind of like, have you ever taken a shower? I hope you've taken a shower before. But have you taken a shower and you've shampooed your head twice? Now, there, of course, there's a few of you who read the directions on the shampoo and say, you're supposed to do that. But, I mean, you normally don't shampoo your hair twice, but all of a sudden you realize, I just shampooed my hair again, I think. But you can't remember. But your head is really tingly. Why would you do that? It's because you've taken so many showers that you can shampoo your head without even thinking about it. How about when you're driving home from work and you suddenly realize, I'm in the driveway. Remember that? You know? And you're thinking, I don't even remember getting off the highway. That's scary. Why? Because you've driven so many times, you do it. What is it? Yeah, without thinking. Yeah, not even self-conscious. I mean, you're not even subconsciously, maybe some people would say. You're not even thinking about what you're doing because it's so natural, could we say, automatic, reflexive. That may be what Jesus is talking about when he says giving so that your right hand is doing something and it doesn't even have time or it doesn't view as a priority the need to talk to your left hand about it. Like, do we really want to do this? I don't know. How many people are watching? You know, what are we going to get out of this? You're not having that conversation. I mean, you're just shampooing your hair because that's what people do in the morning and you're just driving home from work. Because that's what you do every day. And you just have some resources. And there's a need. And you're giving. Without even notifying the other parts of your being. So that you can, and I think this would be the opposite, gloat over what you have done. That would be the opposite of what Jesus is talking about. It's not. He's saying it's not just that you're not promoting yourself. It's you're not gloating in yourself. What is gloating? You know, when you step back and you go, wow, I have done a lot. You know? I mean, that ministry probably wouldn't exist if my resources hadn't helped. I don't want to say anything. So what he's saying is, yeah, there's some of you who may not be broadcasting your giving to others, but you don't mind broadcasting it to yourself. You certainly wouldn't go around with a trumpet announcing it to everybody, but Jesus is saying it's more than that. Because I know, I look at my own heart, and I'm not stupid enough to hire a trumpeter, but inside my heart, there are times where I'm thinking, wow, that was pretty good. And the Holy Spirit just says, you're sick. That is so opposite of my kingdom. Why does your left hand even care? Because it didn't start with you. I mean, is there anything that you have that you did not receive? Name one thing that you are not utterly dependent on God for. How can we gloat? How can we stand in, you know, self-righteous pride and think that we've done anything if God has blessed us with resources that are allowed to bless a certain ministry overseas or meet a financial need of someone or support someone or something? Then thank Him. Give to Him. I love the simplicity. A hand. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's just a hand that can deliver a meal, a hand that can offer some finances, financial needs, or touch a sick, lonely person. A hand. There's nothing fancy. There's nothing elaborate. There's nothing self-promoting. a hand. Secondly, he goes on to say, the second part of this giving to God is a secret. A secret. When we give to be seen by God, we have a hand and we have a secret. Notice the contrast between that. He says that your charitable deed may be in secret, verse 4. In contrast to the stage and the lights and the trumpet and the pedestal and the desire to promote myself and maybe even, this is horrible, humiliate the person who's receiving. There's a hand and there's a secret. There's no desire to broadcast. There's no desire to have a band playing and to receive any recognition. And people, let's be honest about how hard this is. There are times where God blesses you and you have this money and you look and you think, I could buy a new car with this, or I could go out for a big steak dinner, or whatever it is that you have it, but yet God has laid a particular opportunity on you, you know, before you, and you think, I know, Lord, you want me to do that. And you do it. And nobody even knows. And you're walking away. And you're feeling kind of hungry. I mean, I could have used that. I could have done this or bought this or... Do you know that feeling? If we stopped here, true Christian giving would be eliminated. But that's why Jesus goes on and says the third thing, a hand, a secret, a father. A father. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret and your father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you. Your father. Your father. Over and over again, have you noticed that in this little section, verses 1 through 18, the word father appears 10 times. This is all about your father. See, as we've stood in awe this morning during our time of singing and praying, meditating on God, we stood in awe of our God who is way up there. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He can do anything. That God is our Father. And Jesus goes on and on and on and says, people, you will not understand the Sermon on the Mount if you don't know God as your Father. You won't. It's not going to make sense. And some of us can relate to this. I mean, you remember as a little kid, you were in the school play. Hundreds of people could be there. But who were you looking for? Where's your father? Where are your parents? That's who you're looking for. And if everybody in the world were there, but your dad wasn't there, many people will never forget that. You're at the ball game. It's your big chance to hit. And you don't care about who else is at the game. You want to know, is your dad there? And that's what Jesus is talking about. When you have a relationship with your Father in heaven, your Father who sees in secret and rewards, it is true that God brings us to this place through our human fathers, but our human fathers will fail us. And some of you could tell very, very sad stories can fail us. Our human fathers will not live forever. They cannot see in secret. So Jesus says, look to your Father in heaven who sees, and who sees in secret. And you can watch the rise and fall of true Christianity based on whether his so-called followers understand God as their Father. If you want to see people do deeds in secret when no one's looking, which is what Christianity truly is, it's that helping hand, it's that kind deed, it's that sacrificial act or that smile of encouragement, that word, all of that happens when people know God as their Father. And none of that really happens, as is exemplified in our culture, when people don't. So do we view God as our Father? So in a sense, Christians live for an audience of what? Of one. Your Father who sees. And this is good news. For some of us, you can fire your marketing department. I'm not talking about in your business. I'm talking about in your life. Fire them. Get rid of your advertising department. You don't have to broadcast anymore. You don't have to worry about what people think of you. You don't have to wake up and think, if I do this, what are people going to think about me? Your Father, who sees in secret, He will reward you. And then some of your texts say openly, and some of them don't. And the reason was because later on, it seems as though the word openly was added. The early manuscripts, early Greek manuscripts, don't have the word. It seems like it was added later. And you could see why it might be added. But it makes better sense without it, because the contrast is not between secret reward and open reward. The contrast is between people who cannot see in secret and do not reward, and God who does see in secret and does reward. That's the difference. It's vital that we understand. Okay, just a couple quick points of clarification and application. Number one, Jesus is not saying that all our good deeds must be in secret. He's not saying that. How do we know that based on the Sermon on the Mount? Call it out. Okay, we need to be peacemakers, which is public. Let your light so shine before men, before people, that they may see, chapter 5, verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You say, oh boy, I'm confused. Chapter 6, he says, don't do it before men to be seen. Chapter 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see. So which is it? Does the Bible contradict itself? No. I mean, there's some big differences. There is a time to be seen and a time not to be seen. And what are the differences? Here's a couple. Number one, the nature of the deeds are different. In chapter 5, he's talking about deeds of social service. You know, it's really hard to feed the poor, to volunteer in the community, to weep with those who weep, to share the gospel secretly. Try witnessing secretly. I mean, maybe you can do that on the internet with a code name. But that's really hard to do. And Jesus is saying, go public. But in chapter 6, he's talking about deeds of spiritual service. Not that you can dichotomize those, because if you love God, you will love people, and the two are together. But there are times to worship privately. And he gives us three examples: giving, praying, fasting. You don't need to do those on the town square. So that the nature of the deeds are different. Secondly, the motive of the deeds seem to be very different. In chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, the motive of not doing the deeds Jesus commends seems to be fear. Remember in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he told us we would be persecuted. And so there are Christians, people, members of the kingdom, who think, hey, I don't want to be persecuted. So they are motivated not to do deeds in public because of fear of persecution. In chapter 6, the motive seems to be not fear, but what? For not doing the deeds that Jesus is commending. Seems to be pride, right? People are wanting to flaunt themselves. So this is a really good difference for us to understand, and that is this. If you're tempted to fear, go public. If you're tempted to flaunt, go private. Big difference. Chapter 5, chapter 6. Or as A.B. Bruce says, we are to show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. Third difference, the purpose of the deeds. Chapter 5, what is the purpose of the deed? 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The purpose is to glorify your Father. Chapter 6, the purpose of the Pharisees was to get glory from men. So again, if you're after glory for God and your deed will do that, then go for it and do it publicly. If you're after glory for yourself, go to your closet and do it privately. Second point, Jesus is not minimizing rewards. He's not. And some of us struggle with that. Do you feel like rewards sound kind of corny? You know, you think, why do I want a reward? I don't give this money to get a trophy. I got my dog and my truck and my remote. I'm happy with those. I don't need any rewards. The reason we minimize rewards is because many of us have a puny view of God's rewards, because we're thinking something like, you know, a plastic trophy, you know, an unevenly cut red ribbon, you know, stuck on your chest. Woo! That was worth giving up all that money for, that red ribbon. Wow! C.S. Lewis offers some real help in the area of rewards. He says, we must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. What is mercenary? That is to serve just for pay. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and it is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. He gives an example. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it. Do you follow that? I mean, if you love someone and God has planned for this, marriage is, in a sense, a reward of love. It is the consummation of love. But if you're marrying someone just for their money, that's illegitimate. Stott gives another example. He says, we might add that a silver cup is not a very suitable reward for a schoolboy who works hard, whereas a scholarship at the university would be. Do you see the appropriateness of the reward? Kid works real hard, slugs it out for 12 years, comes up on the stage, gets a cup that you get to put on a shelf, and every once in a while go, try to keep the dust from gathering on the cup. But what Stott is saying, what if that kid worked really hard and then gets a scholarship to go to the next level? So in a sense, the reward is in keeping with the activity. It's a consummation of the activity. You following me? Another example, like if you work really hard for 25 years at your job and then you get a pen. Thank you for your diligent labor. Now, that's what a lot of us think of when we think of God's rewards. But Lewis summarizes it. He says, the proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. You can chew on that for a little while. They are the activity itself in consummation. What do we mean by that? Let me just show you a couple examples. We'll develop this maybe more as we work through. But look real quick at 2 Corinthians. Just throw out one example, 2 Corinthians 9. There's a lot God says about rewards in the Bible. We're not going to dive into that now, but this is in the context of giving. It's very consistent with the context that Jesus is speaking of. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, he gives us three rewards that are in a very real sense the consummation of all that is involved in giving. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So reward number one is you start seeing an increase of the fruits of your righteousness. Now remember, Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, right? Matthew 5:20. So one of the first products or fruits of God-centered giving is you start seeing fruit pop up like love and joy and peace because you're not giving to be seen. If you're giving to be seen, you're going to get the applause. That's what you're after. If you're giving to God, he says you're going to start seeing fruits pop up in your life that are the beautiful consummation of what God is doing in your life. Secondly, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. Stop. That's another fruit right there. I mean, your act of kindness is not just going to elicit an applause or approval from people, but it's actually meeting a real need. God is taking that seed that you are sowing and he's furthering ministry or feeding someone who's hungry or meeting a medical need or whatever it is that God has for you. So there's an actual need that's being met. Thirdly, third fruit, which produces great satisfaction when that happens, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. That's the climax. See, if I'm giving because I'm all about the cause of God and the glory of God, and I love to reflect his glory back to him, then when many thanksgivings are abounding to God, there is no greater reward. Is there? Can you imagine anything more exciting than to see God get glory? Some of you don't seem really excited about that. Now, if we're after glory for ourselves, then yeah, that's kind of like, service was okay. Nobody really looked at me. Nobody really did anything for me. No one's really done anything for me because it's all about me. But what if life is all about God? Then you get really excited when people are thanking God, when people are giving praise to God. And even though they may never know where the money that met their need came from, it doesn't matter to you because many thanksgivings are being given to God. And that is your reward to see God high and lifted up. Can you imagine a better reward? That beats the unevenly cut red ribbon. I mean, there's nothing more exciting. Now, I know in our present state, we haven't captured all the meaning of that. But one day, with millions of people, we are going to be out of control with excitement about God getting the glory he deserves. And we get little previews of this now when we humble ourselves and look away from ourselves and live our lives to see his good and his glory be displayed in our little lives, our little kingdoms. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are calling us out of our own kingdom to your glorious kingdom. And you're teaching us through your word what that means, even in simple areas like giving. Such a hard area, Lord, because we feel like our money is ours and we have all sorts of things we want to do with it. And we get ourselves in such binds financially through debt and other things that there's no fun in giving. We live in guilt and obligation. Oh God, set us free. Give us the joy of having an eye to your glory rather than men's common. And whether people always respond the way we think they should to us or not, may the eyes of our Father, the approval of our Father, drive us, fill us, satisfy us like no one or nothing else. Lord, we want to be a congregation that is secure in you alone. so that whatever you bring our way, like with Whitfield, whether it's cheers or jeers, Lord, we are secure in you, and we are all about your kingdom. Thank you for this time to revel in your truth, to respond in praise, to encourage one another. We pray that even now as we go, we could encourage one another to look away from ourselves and to look to you. And thank you for your kindness in revealing and manifesting yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.